1 Samuel 17, 1 through 11. 1 Samuel 17, 1 through 11. The Philistines gathered their forces for war at Soko in Judah and camped between Soko, Azekah, and Ephes-Damim. Saul and the men of Israel gathered and camped in the valley of Elah. Then they lined up in battle formation to face the Philistines. The Philistines were standing on one hill, and the Israelites were standing on another hill with a ravine between them. Then a champion named Goliath from Gath came out from the Philistine camp. He was 9 feet 9 inches tall and wore a bronze helmet, bronze scale armor that weighed 125 pounds. There was bronze armor on his shins, and a bronze javelin was flung between his shoulders. His spear shaft was like a weaver's beam, and the iron point of the spear weighed 15 pounds. In addition, a shield bearer was walking in front of him. He stood and shouted to the Israelite battle formations, "Why do you come out to line up in battle formation?" he asked them. "Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose one of your men and have him come down against me. If he wins in a fight against me and kills me, we will be your servants. But if I win against him and kill him, then you will be our servants and serve us." Then the Philistines said, "I defy the ranks of Israel today. Send me a man so we can fight each other." When Saul and all Israel heard these words from the Philistine, they lost their courage and they were terrified. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word, and children are dismissed for children's church.
If you've ever attended a Bible school when you were a kid, or if you've ever taught in a Bible school as an adult, you know the song. I think every Bible school sings it. "I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never fly o'er the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army." And it's true. If we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, then we are in the army of the Lord. The Bible calls us soldiers. It commands us to fight the good fight. Several passages talk about the weapons of our warfare, and Jesus spoke about the forces of Hades trying to overcome the Church of Jesus Christ. The enemies with whom we are at war include the world, the flesh, and the devil. In this context, the world refers to the philosophies and practices of those in the world who do not know or reverence God. In the first place, we're called to resist the temptation to think and act like they do. Romans 12 says that we're not to be conformed to this world. We're not to be conformed to this world. And John says in his first letter, we are not to love the world or the things of the world. And we are to keep ourselves unstained by the world. In addition, we are to expose the lies of the world and proclaim the truths of Christ to others. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5 says that we are to demolish arguments and every proud thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. The flesh refers to the temptations that we face to satisfy our physical desires in sinful and inappropriate ways. Paul urges us to abstain from fleshly desires that wage war against us, and Paul says in Galatians that we must walk by the Spirit instead of by the flesh, because the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. The devil, of course, refers to the former archangel who, along with his demons, rebelled against God and continued to do all that they can to thwart God's purposes. That includes attacking and tempting God's people and trying to keep others from leaving Satan's domain of darkness and transferring their allegiance to the kingdom of God's blessed Son. As soldiers of Christ, we are to resist these enemies of God with all of our might. We are to see ourselves as soldiers in his army. We're to do all that we can as well to deliver those who are still under the control of these things. At first glance, the familiar story of David and Goliath appears to be a military battle and nothing more. Saul and most of the Israelite army certainly saw it that way. When Goliath challenged them to a contest between champions, they did exactly what God wanted Samuel, or warned Samuel about in chapter 16. A couple weeks ago, we saw that. They looked at the appearance. They looked at the stature of the man. And he had quite a stature. It says in verse 11 that they were terrified of him because they were looking at him as a human looks, not as God looks. David, however, looked at Goliath with spiritual eyes, and he saw this battle as a spiritual battle. He recognized that Goliath was not only defying the Israelite army, he was also defying the God of the Israelite army. David also realized that just as God had helped him defeat lions and bears who attacked his flock, God would help him defeat this giant. And he recognized that even though Goliath looked unbeatable from a human perspective, God is the real one that is unbeatable. Most of you know the story well. You've heard it since you were a youth. But I recently heard about a basketball player who evidently did not. Earlier this spring, during March Madness, there was a interviewer on television that was asking him about his upcoming contest with one of the other highly rated teams that was involved in March Madness. And his response was that it would be like the battle between David and Goliath. And he said his team was Goliath. And hopefully someone broke the news to him that Goliath actually lost the battle with David. Now, I'm sure you all know the story better than that ball player, so I'm not going to be looking at the entire chapter this morning in this whole battle of David and Goliath. My focus is going to be on verses 45 through 47. And I'd ask you to turn there, and I'm going to go ahead and read those verses for us. And I want to show you some things that are in those verses. Chapter 17, verses 45 through 47. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with a sword, spear, and javelin. But I come against you in the name of the Lord of armies, the God of the ranks of Israel. You have defied him. Today, the Lord will hand you over to me. Today, I'll strike you down, remove your head, and give the corpses of the Philistine camp to the birds of the sky and the wild creatures of the earth. Then all the world will know that Israel has a God. And this whole assembly will know that it is not by sword or by spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's. He will hand you over to us." David's words and example show us how we need to fight the spiritual battles that we fight day in and day out against the world, the flesh, and the devil. First of all, just like David, we must fight our battles in the name of the Lord. In verse 45, David told Goliath that he was fighting him in the name of the Lord of armies, the God of the ranks of Israel, whom Goliath defied. This is key. But we need to understand what that means to fight in the name of the Lord. To begin with, fighting in the name of the Lord means that we must fight with the Lord's authority. In and of ourselves, we have no spiritual authority. But when we are united with Christ through faith, he grants us his authority that he has over his enemies and which he has over our enemies. As it says in Colossians, we have been filled by Christ who is over every ruler and authority. As it says in Ephesians, we've been seated with Christ in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And God put everything under Christ's feet and appointed him as head over everything for the church, which is his body. Through his Spirit who lives in us, Jesus has granted to us authority for accomplishing his will and for overcoming the enemies of God and the enemies of his people. When a sheriff in the Old West wanted someone to help him defend the laws of the land, he would deputize people and he would give them a badge. That badge was the sign that they acted with the full authority of the sheriff to enforce the law. Well, Jesus has, in effect, deputized all of us. Everyone who has accepted him as Savior and Lord. And he has given us his Holy Spirit as the badge that declares our authority to act on his behalf. And the Spirit, if the Spirit of Christ is in us, then the authority of Christ is in us. The authority of Christ is behind us when we act on his behalf. We saw a couple of weeks ago that the Spirit of God took control of David when he was anointed by Samuel. And the Spirit continued to control him for the most part from that point on. So David had God's authority behind him because he had God's spirit within him. And when he confronted Goliath, he did so with confidence because he knew that he was God's instrument acting in God's authority. If we have been saved and the Spirit is in us, then we too can fight spiritual battles with confidence that we have been invested with Christ's authority. We have authority in Christ to declare the truth of his word and to expose the lies of the world that seem to be getting louder and louder by the day. We have the authority of Christ to say no to sin and to say yes to righteousness. We have the authority to bind the devil and his minions, to expose his unholy schemes, and to rebuke his attempts to gain a foothold in our lives and in the lives of others. And in every spiritual battle, we have been granted the privilege of praying in the name of Jesus, which comes with the promise to answer those prayers according to his perfect will. We need to understand, however, that this authority which we have in Christ is not something that we can use for our own purposes. Fighting in the name of the Lord means we must fight for the Lord's objectives. The Lord's objectives. The Spanish Armada was an enormous 130-ship naval fleet dispatched by Spain in 1588 as a part of a planned invasion of England. Like Goliath, the Spanish fleet looked pretty undefeatable, unbeatable. But they were defeated, just like Goliath was. The British could have defeated the Spanish much earlier than that, however, if part of the British fleet hadn't launched off on their own little mission. Some of the Spanish ships had been disabled in battle, and they were left behind by the rest of the fleet. If the British had kept the admiral's objective in mind, they would have continued pursuing that fleet until they were all disabled or sunk. But hungry for the spoils of war, part of the British fleet selfishly broke off from the rest of the ships to plunder the disabled ships. And the rest of the fleet temporarily got away. It is true that in the situation with Goliath, Saul did offer an attractive reward for anyone that defeated him, but David wasn't really interested in that reward. He wasn't going up against Goliath for selfish reasons. Rather, he was much more concerned about the reputation and the honor of the Lord. He was concerned about the Lord's concerns, and he was pursuing the Lord's objectives, not his own. Part of fighting in the name of the Lord means fighting for the things that are important to him and for the goals that he has. We're not fighting for the Lord when we're motivated by selfish desires or we're pursuing our own objectives. We must make sure that our objectives line up with God's word. We're prompted by God's Spirit, not just our own desires. And that requires some prayer. We're able to fool ourselves an awful lot and think that our desires are God's desires, and that isn't always the case. So we have to pray. We have to do some heart searching. We need to be honest with ourselves and make sure that we're fighting for what are the Lord's concerns. One of the saddest examples of pursuing our own objectives is when Christians fight among themselves. So many times when Christians do that, they think that they're fighting on God's behalf. When they oppose others in the church because they have different opinions or tastes, or because they are seen as rivals, that's not God's concern. There's nothing spiritual about that at all. That is not really being done in the name of the Lord. Such battles are selfish, they're fleshly, and they're detrimental to the objects of God. They do not achieve his objectives. While it is true that we often benefit from the spiritual battles that we fight, our primary goal should always be winning battles for God. That should be something we long for, yearn for. To be fighting for him and for what his purposes are, not our own. I'll say a little bit more about this later on. The second observation that I want to share about fighting in the Lord's army is that we must fight with the might of the Lord. Take a look at 1 Samuel 17, verse 46. Just look at the first part of that verse. David says, "Today the Lord will hand you over to me. The Lord will hand you over to me. Today I'll strike you down, remove your head, and give the corpses of the Philistine camp to the birds of the sky and the wild creatures of the earth." David recognized that whatever he would do in this battle was actually the Lord working through him. I love it when athletes praise God after a victory on national TV. It's neat to hear their testimonies. They don't usually focus on the victory, and I think that's really wise, because it isn't like God is for one team as opposed to another team. But they credit God with helping them persevere, helping them overcome adversity, helping them to learn valuable lessons through their experiences. They know where the strength and the ability come from, and they give him credit, and that's exciting to see. Later, King Hezekiah would display the same attitude. When Sennacherib invaded Judah and the people of Judah were afraid, Hezekiah said, "Don't be afraid of him. He has only human strength. But we have the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." Like David and like the people of Judah, we can rejoice in the fact that God's might works in those and through those who fight for him. This is seen in what God provides us as his soldiers. First, he's the one who supplies the weapons. In verses 38 through 40, Saul tried to get David to use Saul's armor when he fought Goliath, but it just didn't fit. Instead, he used the weapons that God had provided him as a shepherd. That illustrates the truth of 2 Corinthians 10:4, that the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds. In Ephesians 6, Paul lists some of the weapons that we are to use as we fight for God. I'll invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. It's a familiar passage, but I want to look at it anyway. Ephesians chapter 6, and I want to look at verses 10 through 18, which describes the warfare or the weaponry that we have in our warfare. Ephesians 6:10 says, "Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. For this reason, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having prepared everything, to take your stand. Stand therefore with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, and your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take up the shield of faith in which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints." We fight spiritual battles with spiritual armory and weaponry. And God has already provided it. We just need to take it up and put it on. Some Christians think that means getting up in the morning and declaring that we're putting on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the sandals of the readiness of the gospel and so on. And there's nothing wrong with making that kind of a declaration. But it has to go beyond that. It's not just a matter of declaring that you're putting things on. We actually have to put things on by making these things that are mentioned here a part of our lives day in and day out. We need to live lives of truth and righteousness and evangelism and faith and the assurance of salvation, the knowledge of God's word and prayer. Those are things that should characterize our lives. And when we're experiencing those in our lives, that's when we're strong in battle with the strength of the Lord. But how do we make these things a part of our lives? Let's go on to the second thing that God provides us. God not only supplies our weapons, he also supplies the ability to do whatever we need to do for him. So it is when we depend on his strength that we can do what we need to do, live like we need to live, and fight like we need to fight. David credited the Lord for the ability to fight off lions and bears when he was a shepherd, and he was confident that God would also give him the ability to fight off Goliath. And of course he did. He proved it. We need to recognize that we can't win any spiritual battles. We are spiritually weak when we fight in our own strength. Jesus said that without him, we can do nothing. Therefore, we must depend on God to provide the ability to overcome our foes. Doing that involves two basic responsibilities on our part. First, we need to step out in obedience, even though we know we can't accomplish anything in our power. We need to step out in obedience. And when we do that, we need to do so with prayerful faith that God will provide the strength that we need to do what we know we can't do. We need to step out in obedience. We need to trust. When we do those things, we can count on God providing the ability that we need. So attempt great things for God and expect great things from God. I can't remember who it was that said that, but that's the way we all need to live. We all need to attempt great things for God and expect great things from Him. Third, the might of the Lord is seen in the fact that He supplies the victory. There's an interesting proverb in the end of Proverbs 21. It says, "A horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory comes from the Lord." The point of that proverb is that even if we do everything right to prepare for whatever it is that we're called to do, it is God who determines the outcome. That's really the bottom line. He works behind the scenes. He brings the right people together. He provides the right opportunities. He orchestrates all of the circumstances. In any way we slice it, He is the one that is ultimately responsible for the victories that we experience. That's why in verse 46, David said that the Lord would hand Goliath over to him. It wasn't David. It was the Lord. It isn't you. It's the Lord. My final point is that when we're fighting in the Lord's army, we must fight for the glory of the Lord. Look at the last part of verse 46 and verse 47. David says there, "Then all the world will know that Israel has a God. And this whole assembly, the Jews, will know that it is not by sword or by spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's. He will hand the Philistines over to the Jews." We do it for the praise of God. We do it so that He will be known. It's not about us. It's all about Him. It's not about building our little kingdoms. It's about building His kingdom. It's not about competing with others. It's about cooperating for His glory. So that means our motive in every battle must be to see God glorified, to see His reputation enhanced, to see people esteem Him more, to see people obey Him more. David's words here bring out two ways the spiritual fighting we do can lead to God's glory. To begin with, it lets the world know about Him. Both Isaiah and Habakkuk tell us that there will come a time when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord's glory as the waters cover the sea. Now, we're not there yet. But as we fight in the name of the Lord, both in our own lives and other battles that the Lord calls us to be in, when we fight in His name with the might of the Lord and for the glory of the Lord, things are going to happen in and around us. And the knowledge of God's glory is going to spread and spread and spread. People are going to notice. Your neighbors and friends are going to notice. People are going to ask questions. People are going to come to Christ. People are going to praise God. People are going to worship God. People are going to serve God. And people are going to see our good works and give glory to our Heavenly Father, just as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. That's one of the reasons we fight the spiritual battles we do. The victories God wins in us and through us will draw the attention of those outside the kingdom and help to draw them into His kingdom. It's not the only reason we fight the battles, but that's one of the tremendous benefits and one of the main reasons that we do. In addition, fighting in the Lord's army lets the church know more about Him. David saw the weakness of Israel's army, which was God's army in that day. He saw that their faith was weak. If anything, they were trusting in their swords and spears instead of trusting in the Lord for their deliverance. And David wanted his people, God's people, to trust in Him, not in themselves. To trust in His power, not in their power. To give Him the glory rather than trying to take glory themselves. And he didn't want them to trust in His or to declare His glory simply with their lips, but also by the way they lived their lives. He is a powerful God who is worthy of our trust and commitment and our hope. The more battles we fight for God and fight in His way, the more victories we're going to witness, and the greater the faith of the church is going to grow. and that will most certainly bring great glory to our God. Ever since 9/11/2001, we've been hearing a lot about holy wars. And with things getting stirred up in the Middle East, we're hearing more about it even now. The Muslim world has been waging what they call a holy war with guns and knives and bombs and airplanes. The true God doesn't call his people to fight like that. But he does call us to fight what is truly a holy war. We are all called to fight a holy war. It is a war against the lies and false values of the world. It is a war against the sinful desires of our own flesh. And it is a war against the devil and his servants. We need to start seeing ourselves as an army. We need to start seeing ourselves as the army of God. We can't be like Saul's army, cowering at the sight of the enemy and refusing to fight. We have to be like David, who fought in the name of the Lord, with the might of the Lord, and for the glory of the Lord. We may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. We may never fly o'er the enemy, but folks, we are in the Lord's army. Father, thank you for enlisting us. Sometimes when we talk about war, it's a scary thing. And even spiritual battles can be scary things. But how I thank you, Lord, that we are not fighting the battles alone. We are fighting them with your might and for your praise. And I pray that that would stir us on to fight with all our might, knowing that the might comes from you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would stand.